So with that, during our seminar about prayer, they were able to get about 17,000 people to take a survey about their prayer habits and their thoughts about prayer. And since it was a seminar over prayer, one would assume that those in attendance were above average concerning their interest over prayer. Now, of the 17,000, over 2,000 of those that took the survey were pastors and their wives. The result of the survey, those attending this seminar prayed on average less than 7 minutes a day. Now, I first want to say, I'm glad they are praying every day, even for 7 minutes. And second, a lot can happen in 7 minutes, right? The survey went on to ask questions that produced staggering insight as to the mindset and approach towards prayer. Many varying views as to the definition of prayer, many expectations of prayer were found. But for today, let me ask you, what is your definition of prayer? How would you define prayer? Because we are believers and are in a church listening to a sermon, I would assume that most of your definitions are in some way communicating with God. Maybe you said that prayer is talking to God. Maybe you added a little to it with prayer is aligning our will with God. What about expecting something from God or a wishful thinking aimed to God? As you can imagine, there's as many definitions out there about prayer as there are believers, probably. So, what is a good definition for prayer? Before we define it, let me provide you with a quote that will start our mind thinking towards the definition that I feel God has provided us through the example of Jesus Christ. This quote is not attributed to anyone, for some say that it was Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, and others say that it was actually Martin Luther King Jr., the leader of the Civil Rights Movement. So, with this vast difference between the two characters, let us just focus on the quote. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. When we think about prayer as being as vital as the Christian to the Christian as breathing is to being alive, let me ask you about your definition that you just come up with for prayer. Having heard this, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. How do you see your definition of prayer now? When the 17,000 people were asked how much time they spent in prayer, the average was less than 7 minutes a day. As we think on this for a moment, what if you only spent 7 minutes a day with your spouse, your kids, your parents, your friends? What kind of a relationship would you have with this person? Which begs the question, what kind of a relationship do you have with God? Let us pray. Holy and gracious Lord, we come now bowing before you, the sovereign, holy, righteous, and just God that you are. Coming before you, knowing that you hear us, knowing that you have revealed yourself to us, and now we are going to talk about this intimate time that we get to spend with you. And as we come before you now, I pray that our hearts and our ears and our minds be receptive of your word. And I lift this message to you, wholly laying it before you, asking that of anything that has been prepared is not according to your will, that you remove it in your miraculous way. But if there's things that I have not prepared, that you seem worthy to be said, may you implant that into my mind. I come before you broken, asking that you have your way, that you hide me behind your cross,
to do your will, and that your will be done according to your plan. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. Just as Bible study, journaling, quiet meditation, prayer takes work in order to make it a habit. If we want to lose weight, we can't just think about eating right and exercising. We have to actually eat right and exercise. If we want to be more faithful in prayer, we have to make it a priority in order to do it. But there is a difference with prayer more than any other discipline in life. With playing a sport, playing an instrument, cooking, etc., we must practice. Do the necessary training, and then practice more in order to be good at it. With prayer, we can be experts at our first attempt. All we have to do is believe in the one in whom we're praying. Open our hearts, open our mouths, and pray. For most of us, we never feel like we're good at praying or that we do it enough. And that's simply because of who you are praying to. But 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 tells us that God hears our heartfelt prayers and He listens to us. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. God hears us. God, the Creator of everything, listens to us when we go to Him in prayer. But if prayer is like breathing, what should our view of prayer be? What is a good definition for prayer? For today, I'm going to use a definition by Gary Millar, who said prayer is calling on God to come through on His promises. Calling on God to come through on His promises. This definition does as much for our view of a holy and righteous God that hears us. When we consider our prayer life as breathing, I see a close connection between this definition and our need to breathe. For starters, we're expected to pray. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, Matthew chapter 6 is one of the most common and most quoted versions of this question and how Jesus answers them. But let's look at this together. As we walk through this, in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 5, He says, "And when you pray." Not if, but when you pray. He's expecting us to pray. We jump down to verse 6. "But when you pray." Verse 7, "And when you pray." He goes on, and then in verse 9, and says, "Pray then like this." In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." He's expecting us to pray. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, "And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." He's expecting us to pray. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Being watchful in prayer with thanksgiving as you continue steadfastly in doing so. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we all have heard this one. Pray without ceasing, right? So the Bible clearly expects us to pray, just as we expect to breathe. Breathing is necessary for everything we do. We talked about breath a bit ago when we were talking about hope. Hope in the Hebrew can be used as breath. That we expect it to happen. It's just that we have to wait for our next breath. But breathing is a part of everything that we do. Even when we exercise, we have to control our breathing as we exercise. And our ability to breathe enables of every activity in our lives. Shouldn't prayer be the same way? Now, since being your pastor, I know that I am really heavy on the authority of Scriptures, to the study of it and the necessity of it. And I fully believe that. When discussing the spiritual disciplines, I'm not sure if God intended one discipline to be more important than the others. But I seem to put more emphasis on Scripture than any other of the disciplines. And my reason, and I feel the way that I feel about this, is that without Scripture, we don't know who we're praying to pray, how to serve, when to serve, the expectations of being a Christian in the world. Scripture is the core of understanding everything about God while being in a visible relationship with Him to everyone that we meet. But a vibrant prayer life is crucial to our growing relationship with God. Again, this 7 minutes with a spouse is not enough. You need to spend more time. So how are we going to grow in this relationship with God without spending time with Him in prayer? So I would say that this vibrant prayer life is a result of our study and time in Scripture. When we learn more about God, we fall more in love with God and we begin to commune with Him even more. Yes, it does take work. It does need to be a priority to develop this habit. But looking at this anonymous quote about breathing, when relating it with prayer, again, how does your definition now change? E.M. Bounds famously said, when talking about prayer, "So we come to one of the crying evils of the times, maybe of all times, little or no praying. Of these two evils, perhaps little praying is worse than no praying. Little praying is a kind of make-believe or salvo for the conscience, a farce and a delusion. The little estimate we put on our prayer is evident from the little time that we give it. With no prayer, we're not hiding anything. But with little prayer, that which is sparse and sporadic, when it's done in order to ease our conscience, we have a problem. The problem we have is usually defined as our prayers being obligatory, something like a prayer before we eat a meal. But prayer is a gift. God, the creator of the universe and everything in it, bends an ear to us each and every time that we cry out to Him. God hears us each and every time that we cry out to Him. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm getting really tired of the roads that we have around here. They repave, but within just sheer months, the asphalt begins to break down, creating braking bumps and potholes. You can feel every bridge as you go on and then as you go off of it. There's a little bump on every bridge. I remember as a kid, the only way you knew you was on a bridge is because the concrete sounded different than the asphalt. But today, you feel every bridge. And as I drive, I wonder, who in the world could I talk to that could actually invoke change for our roads? And let me tell you, I've been thinking about this a long time. Who could I talk to? And I still don't know if there's anyone out there that I could talk to that would actually change how our roads are. But we have the ability to speak directly to the sovereign God of all creation. The very one who spoke everything into existence. And we don't see that as a privilege. The one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And it's the same light that we have today. The one who sent the wind, earthquake, and fire against the cave in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. And then God speaks to Elijah when He calls him in this small, still voice. We are blessed to speak directly to the omnipotent God that hears and listens to us. When prayer is present, it says something. It actually shouts something, saying, God, we need you. When prayer is absent, it appears that all is good on the home front, and we have no need for God at this time. With little prayer, we're using God as a tool in our toolbox when something needs fixing. For example, when the tragedy hit our nation, like September 11th, or school shootings, and recently Charlie Kirk, we see, read, and hear about churches being full of people praying throughout the week. People showing up at various times to mourn, and they are out of concern for our country. They're going before God, and sometimes it can last for weeks. But now, all is better, and our churches are empty. What this tells us is that we don't treat prayer like breathing, but like a prescription. Like the tragedy that wrecks our souls, when the infection drains us and hinders our ability to function, we take the antibiotic. But when the infection is gone, so is the necessity for prayer. In 2018, my mom was diagnosed with cancer. We went through the biopsies and doctor visits as usual, and then we tried chemo and radiation treatments for a while. And mom responded well, but continually declined over several months. And I don't remember exactly why this particular time that we were actually in the hospital, and they were running more tests, and they found out that the treatments were only treating the symptoms. It was a Thursday, the Thursday morning, and with my being with mom at the hospital, I really hadn't focused on a sermon for that week. That Thursday, as confident as I can ever remember my mom, she said, I'm done. Let it end. Having lost my dad in similar fashion, this time I had experience and was able to reflect on what those words meant. They began to really control me. That afternoon, after we left the hospital, got mom back home, I rushed back to the church. I'm trying to figure out what in the world am I going to preach on. And I'm working very hard to find something to preach, just anything, even the simplest of sermon. I couldn't come up with anything, no matter how hard I struggled. My prayer was, God, just open my mind towards something, anything. But nothing come, and all I could do was think about my mom's words. I began to feel something strange, something that I've never felt before, what I can only describe as an anxiety attack. I couldn't really breathe. I couldn't think. I became anxious. I was out of control for about 45 minutes. And I was in the sanctuary. I was walking around and praying with my Bible in hand, doing everything I could to come up with something to preach, when I finally stopped at the altar. I bent down and I said, God, help. At that moment, a name came to my mind. A name of a friend who would preach for me. So my prayer became, God, I'm going to call him. And if he can't, or if he doesn't answer the phone, he can't, I need you to give me something to preach. So I pulled out my phone and I answered, and he agreed to preach for me on such short notice. Instantly, I felt the burden lifted and began to really grieve the decision that my mom had made. I was free to be me, to let my feelings go before God Almighty. And I noticed that I was breathing easy. This was the first and only time that I had felt that low, that lost, that out of control. But it was an experience that forever impacted me. I had a decent prayer life, but realizing that God allowed me to breathe when I cried out to Him was so refreshing to me. It's when tragedy hits that we have some of our closest times with God in prayer. And when we aren't sure what to do, we pause and ask God for help, wisdom, and strength. But that's not breathing. Whether we think about it or not, we regularly breathe.
As we continually breathe while living on this earth, we are in total and complete dependence upon God for even our breath. Believing in a sovereign God, we put our total trust and faith in Him for all things, for He's in control of all things. God controls and directs things in our lives that we don't even think about and don't even know about. But He does it. He does it for us every moment. Each and every moment of our life, God provides as only He can. Prayer is oxygen for the Christian. It sustains us. Our prayer life should reflect the knowledge of God's complete control and our desperate dependence upon Him for everything, even our breath. And with that, I hope you see how prayer humbles us like nothing else. We said that prayer humbles us by revealing our complete dependence on God. It's oxygen for the Christian, and it's the expected form in which Jesus said, when you pray. But now let me build the bridge between prayer being as crucial to the Christian as breathing is to living. You've ever had the breath knocked out of you? I remember the very first time that it happened. I'm climbing a tree, and let's just say that the branch that I grabbed hold of, it let me down. I hit the ground, and I remember I'm just like, okay, I'm going to get up. And then instantly as I go to get up, I'm just like, what happened? And I'm trying hard to take a breath, and it was just, I was just making all these funny noises. But the branch, it let me down, as I said. And after making all those funny noises and things, I've become scared and not sure exactly what to do. It's never happened before. And I've had the breath knocked out of me several more times in life. And each time, I remember how much relief it was to breathe. I had an older brother, so yeah, I got my breath knocked out of me quite a bit. But let me also share how refreshing it is when we bow before a holy God. Not sure what to do or how to do it. And He meets us in that moment and shows Himself to us. When I asked my friend to preach and he agreed, the peace of God was so evident that the moment of grief over my mom's decision was actually a time of worship for me. To see prayer as breathing reveals how much joy we receive from being with God. How God shows Himself to us in our quiet times, to feel peace knowing that God is in control, to enjoy the privilege of going before the author and perfecter of all creation. This is the start of a grand discussion regarding prayer. Prayer is a spiritual discipline for every believer. We already said that as with all disciplines, it takes work to make it a habit. But praying itself is effective each and every time that we bow before God. Prayer is breathing for the believer. But let me add, prayer is also breathing for the church. Now, I don't remember the year that the numbers were actually given that I remember. For I'm sure those numbers are even different still today. And I'm not really sure the actual numbers, so don't hold me to them. But about 10 years ago, the numbers were like 10,000 churches were closing each year. And for a reference, I checked with Google, and they gave me a range that still today has 5,000 to 9,000 churches closing each year in America. And I don't have the hard data for today, so don't hold me to that. The point I'm wanting to make, that these were all evangelical churches in America, from urban to rural, from differing denominations, differing ethnicities, differing formats of worship. And all of the churches had several reasons that caused their eventual close. But they all had one thing in common. The church was not praying together. My prayer is that we love God so much, that we love the church from which we can gather together and worship God. That we love that church so much that we're willing to sacrifice time each day to pray for our church. To sacrifice time and gather for prayer together. to appreciate what it cost Jesus to save a sinner like us in order that we can go before a holy God and speak to Him knowing that He hears us. In closing, I'm going to get personal with you again because I feel that you deserve to know this about me. As your pastor for over 2 years now, I've only mentioned prayer as a spiritual discipline, that we should pray, the need of us praying, the effects of having a praying life. But I stand before you admitting that I am terrible at praying. I'm embarrassed, and it's difficult to even talk about prayer with you. So this sermon is a wake-up call for me. I've been convicted for well over a year, and it's time that I now do something about it. Now, it's not like I don't pray at all. I pray for you all. I do my best to pray for those when I say, I'll be praying for you. I try to do those as best I can. I pray for my family and things. However, I don't have that deep relational conversation with God that I once had. It was during our Wednesday night connect that I opened up with the group and explained that during my burnout from ministry a few years back, that after I stepped out of the pulpit, I didn't do much of anything spiritual discipline-wise. I went about 3 months not even studying the Bible, nor did I pray. I just got up, I went to work, I come home, and I went to bed. I had no purpose, no drive, no vision. After 3 months, I began to miss it a little and found myself beginning to read, beginning to study. And now that I'm back into the ministry, I want to assure you, I spend a lot of time in the Bible and I spend a lot of time studying, not because I have to more now, it's that I get to. I have a reason to dive in, and the joy has returned, if you will. But the joy is still, and my routine is not like what it used to be, even before the burnout. But maybe that's a good thing. I don't know. But the sad part is that I've been able to return to ministry and gradually return to a semblance of what I was. But up to this point, it's been without my returning to a vibrant prayer life that was always so refreshing to me. Why is it so hard to do something that I enjoy and something that I depend on? How can I think about praying and then not stop and do it? As I said, God has been working on me about this. And maybe He's working on you as well. Thus, my prayer is that we learn how to breathe together. Great God, we come now, knowing that we're fallen, that we're broken, that we are in need of You and everything about You. We have the privilege to bow before You. We have the opportunity to have the Creator of all things that knows all things and can do all things hear us. And yet we don't. Lord, forgive us. But I pray now that as we investigate this, as we hear about the necessity of it, that we take serious the blessed blessing that we have to come before You, and that we not take it for granted. So I pray now, Heavenly Father, above all things, that You begin to work in our souls, work in our hearts, guiding us toward this spiritual discipline that brings so much fruit into our lives. You're talking about me. Come, Lord Jesus, break that barrier from which I've not been able to hurdle to where I can commune with You, because You're a great God and I miss it. And so, Lord, I trust that You're beginning a work in me and You're beginning a work in our church, that we're a church that depends upon You, that we trust in You and we bow before You knowing that You're going to do Your will. And we want You to do that will within us here at Crocker Baptist Church. May Your will be done
So we pray now, Heavenly Father, that as we investigate our lives and our own prayer life, may we look at it as taking our breath, that you've provided us and seeing the necessity for it. And I trust all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand to sing our final song together, which is less of a song, and it is actually a prayer. So as we do sing this last prayer together, let us do sing it to ourselves, I'll sing it to the Father, for ourselves, and also for our church. What a special message this is giving.
Revive us, Lord.